What I'd like to do in this class in the next half hour or so is try my best to share with you a perspective on Bilam that I believe Chazal had. Because at first glance, if you look in the Chumash and you read the Bilam story, you get the impression he's like a decent guy. You don't get the impression he's this horrific, wicked, you know, catastrophic character. He's not a disaster, according to the most basic Pashup shot. Look on. And if one reads the story, one can conclude he's a very sincere and genuine religious man. People familiar enough with the story to... I'll give a couple examples of it. Do I have to review the story? Raise if you know the story well enough that I shouldn't review it. Okay, I'll review it briefly. Bilam, the Jews had left Egypt, and there was this king called Balak, and he was very worried about the Jewish nation coming and destroying and beating their people and winning their land and whatnot. So he figured if I call on Bilam, who has this, I don't know, divine capability to curse people properly. I don't mean he's divine. I mean he's connected to God. God is divine. He knows how and when to curse people. He's got all sorts of cursing capabilities. If I hire him to curse the Jews, maybe the curse will come true and the Jews will be unsuccessful and I'll be able to, me and my people will walk out victorious. Good. So he calls over Bilam, sends Shluchim, sends his messengers, emissaries to Bilam, and Bilam says, okay, listen, I would love to come, but I got to ask God. God says, you can't go. He tells the messengers, I can't go. Then all of a sudden, the messenger, next week later, really important messengers come over, like chashuv messengers, not loser messengers, but like really important ones come over. And Bilam says, you know, listen, I don't know, you're sending more messengers. And the messengers say, well, we'll give you money and pride and honor and riches. And Bilam's like, all the pride and all the honor and all the riches of the world don't help me. I have to listen to what Hashem says, no more, no less. If God says do it, I listen. If God says no, the answer is no. I got nothing to do but what Hashem says. I have to listen to Hashem. And the messengers say, okay, ask again. And he asks again, and God says, listen, if you want, you can go. And Bilam ends up going. And God gets angry that he goes, sends some type of angel to like listanoto to stop him. And he stands there with like a spear or a sword or something like that, and the donkey kind of turns off to the side, and then again a second time it's a lot narrower, the path barely can get by, and the donkey again recognizes the angel and kind of turns off and captures Bilam's leg in the wood, in the wall. He gets upset, and there's a third time, there's no other room at all, totally narrowed in, you know, and the what's it called? The donkey sees him, and Bilam gets so angry, the donkey stops this time, starts beating the donkey senselessly, and the donkey opens up his mouth miraculously and speaks and says, Bilam, what the heck are you doing? I'm your trusted donkey. I've never done this in the past to you before. And all of a sudden, Hashem opens up Bilam's eyes and sees there's an angel there. And Bilam says, okay, do you want me to continue going, or do you want me to turn back? Tell me if I'm not allowed to go. And the angel's like, you can go, just don't do anything God doesn't want. And he says, Bilam's like, you know, Bilam finally gets to Balak, and Bilam's like, hey, why did you come earlier? Bilam's like, I told you, I only listen to Hashem. If Hashem says go, I go. If not, not. I can't do anything Hashem doesn't allow for. I never disobey Hashem. And Bilam, then Balak's like, I told you, I could have promised you more money and more honor and more riches. And Bilam's like, you know, it doesn't make a difference if all the riches in the world, I can't do anything Hashem doesn't want. And at the end, he tries to curse Bnei Yisrael, and he gives him a bracha, and Balak is like, I promised you the money, I told you. And Bilam's like, again, I told you. I can only do what Hashem wants. Got the story? The most pashup shot, Bilam seems like a very honest person, a very sincere person, a very religious person. He will not deviate from Dvar Hashem. He will not do anything that Hashem doesn't ask him. He only listens to Hashem. Hashem says, do something, he listens. Hashem says, don't, then listen. He seems like a very religious individual. So far, so good? Yet, if you hear what Chazal have to say about Bilam, the critiques, the insults are so penetrating, so deep, so powerful. You wonder, like, where they get that from. Chazal say Bilam had an ayin ra'a, v'ruach gavoa, v'nefesh rechava. He had an evil eye, and he was arrogant, and he was nefesh rechava. I know, like some other negative. I don't know, nefesh rechava. Literally means like a wide soul, but it means like negative comment. More than that, Chazal say shekeshem shem smechim lekal es Yisrael kachu sameach. Yeah, it's freezing cold in here, no? You look like you're freezing also.
Hello.
So you're like shivering. So the Chazal say again, Bilam wasn't just happy, wasn't just willing to curse the Jews, he was celebrating, he was happy to curse the Jews just as much as the Midianim were. More than that, Chazal interpret the pasuk. Listen to this pasuk. The pasuk says, Balak ben Sipor Melech Moav Shelach Elai. Bilam says to Hashem, Balak sent me. Balak, the king of Midian, sent me. Does that sound negative, positive, or parv? Parv. Yet Chazal say, Afal pi she'enata mechabdeni ve'enata motzi li shem tov ba'olam hamlachim mevakshim oti. Says Bilam, even though, you know, you don't respect me, God, the kings, oh, they have such respect and honor for me. So therefore, I want to go. Again, Chazal seemed to be infusing in the text a very incriminating perspective. You follow the point? You with me? Is anyone not convinced? I'll give a few more examples. But is anyone not convinced? I'll do a little more. Chazal, Rashi, quoted Medrash, says, Shanafsho rechava umachmad mamon acher, only wants his other people's money. But the clearest example of Bilam's negative wording would be as follows. When you listen to Bilam, what he says to the angel stops him. He says, Chatosi, I've sinned. Ki lo yadati ki ata nitzav likrasi baderech. I didn't know you were there, angel. Vata, and now, imra be'enecha ashuvali. If what? This is a bad idea in your eyes, what? I'll turn back. I'll give up the whole mission. I'll abandon everything. Chatosi, he says. Ashuvali. Negative, positive, reparf? Positive, it sounds great. Listen, God, you tell me not to, I'll turn back. You tell me what you want, God. Anything, anywhere you want, I'll do it. Listen to how Chazal interpret that. Neged hamakom hi tshuvazu amr, he's speaking to Hashem, amr lo, hu ba'atzmo tzivani lalechet, v'ata malach mevatel etvarav. God sent me, now an angel tells me no. He's like, all confused. Limur hu b'kach sh'amr davar malach mechziro. You know, see from here that God says certain things, and the angel, you know, contradicts God. That's much more negative than what the Pashup Shat would have indicated. And listen to this, Chazal say further. Shahaya Rasha Gamor, Yodea She'en Omed Ala Paranios Elachuva, Shakomi Shachat Devar Mechatas Yem Shoslanat Ligapo. Say Chazal, Bilam had no intention of doing tshuva or turning back. He didn't want the angel to stop him. The best way to get the angel to stop him is to use the magic phrase, sanctuary, or in this context, Chatasi, I've sinned. And anyone who says, I've sinned, what happens? The angel cannot stop them. So Bilam was totally disingenuous and insincere. Bilam didn't really want to stop. What he did want was to go. But he said the word chatasi and the word ashuva, so the angel couldn't stop him. You could read that in, but it's crystal clear to me that Chazal are reading the story with a negative agenda. You read the Pashup Shat, Chazal, he seems to be, at least perhaps, a decent person, not a wicked person, not horrific, not terrible. And you open up the Midrashim, you open up Rashi, you open up the Mefarshim, and Chazal, the entire tradition we have, I'll ask the question in the most brazen and chutzpahdik way possible, and then I'll try to answer and show you just how brilliant Chazal were. Or at least, I'll show you as much of their brilliance as I can see. Let's find more brilliance. Much as we can scratch her, you know. Is it not true that Chazal totally blackened Bilam, an average character, perhaps even good, sincere and genuine, and Chazal with their negative agenda to make him black and terrible because he was an enemy of the Jews, made him look terrible? That's like, you know, I could see a person without Yirah Shemayim concluding that. You with me? Like Chazal had some type of terrible agenda of distorting what it says in the Chumash, And look how they do it over here with Bilam. He's an ex. If you had the theory that Chazal were disinterested in reading the text with intellectual integrity and just looking to color people black or right, L'chora, Bilam should be the first person on your list to critique Chazal with. You follow the point? Anyone not bothered by this point so far? Okay, what I'd like to do is to convince you that Chazal were spot on, and not just spot on, meaning, if I were reading the text objectively, I didn't know of Chazal, I would probably say, come to this conclusion as well. What I'd like to do in the next 20 minutes or so is share with you three different arguments, three different proofs, so to speak, to Chazal's read and their take on Bilam. And what I'd like to do is take you from a position of right now 99% that Chazal were wrong to 100% Chazal were right. I'm going to take 199 degrees in the opposite direction. I guess 99 degrees, 99% points. I want to convince you, Chazal. Yeah.
It's sort of like a basic question, but do we always, this is like a weird question, but do we always assume that Chazal's reading of the Peshat is like the way that we go? You know, that Mefarshim quote Chazal and disagree.
It's an excellent question. Probably too broad for the topic, the amount of time we have right now. There, on one hand, the answer is absolutely. On one hand, the answer is absolutely. We follow Chazal and they teach us how to have Hashkafas HaTorah. On the other hand, there are certain times where Mefarshim quote the Medrash and say, there's a Medrash, but here's the Pshat. And here's a Medrash, but here's another Mahalach. Where there are two different Medrashim, they disagree with each other. In other words, in the world of Gemara, if a Mishnah would say something, you'd never find a contemporary person disagreeing or someone like an Achron or a Rishon disagreeing. In the world of commentary on Chumash, you find all sorts of situations where the Ramban says one thing and the Tziv says something totally different, even attacks him. So like in the world of Chumash, there's more room for debating. The general rule, the way I've been educated from Arabeim, unless I misunderstood them, is that we take their general style of learning, and that certainly is the case. In terms of their actual words, sometimes you take them as a true Mahalach and the only true Mahalach, and sometimes you take them as one of the true Mahalachim, but Mefarshim could disagree, or perhaps you can say that Chazal say this and the Pasha Pshat says that. You follow that?
So like in this case, we would say that
If one wanted to conclude with the Havamina, they would say, look, Chazal have one read, but the most Pasha Pshat is different. That having been said, I would at least want you to look for what Chazal found. I happen to think they're right on all the levels, and not only do I think they're right, I think in this particular case I can show it to you. In general, if you ask me, Chazal right, before I even hear what they have to say, the answer is going to be yes. Are they the only right approach? That maybe, maybe not. There could be another right approach besides this particular Medrash. Could be another Medrash. It's not the first time it's on Machlokas. And a lot of times the Rashbam or the Radak or the Ibn Ezra will either quote or not quote Chazal and say a Parsha Pshat different. And I think that's legitimate, at least for those Rishonim to do, and perhaps even for us to do, depending on, I don't know, other. My question is not, must I follow Chazal blindly? My question, in terms of their. In terms of their hashkah, in terms of their halacha, the answer is probably yes. Follow blindly. I mean, not blindly, but no way. In terms of hashkafa, they certainly set the tone. Whether there's any room to disagree with Chazal and Hashkafi point, I'm not sure. Certainly what they say is correct, but there's a lot of indication that perhaps not. There's whatever. And then in terms of their particular pshat, in terms of how to explain a pasuk, there's certainly most room over there to raise alternative suggestions. That having been said, in this particular time, it's not just one Mamre Chazal, it's not one Medrash, it's really everything Chazal has to say about Bilam is negative. Most of the Mefarshim take him as like this incredibly wicked, wicked person. If you appreciated my little summary in the beginning of this year, great. If not, open up the Pesukim and look inside. You'll notice that the Pesukim really are not as incriminating as Chazal. They came out to be, at least at first glance. Okay, what I want to share with you in the next 15 minutes now are three different arguments that all try to support Chazal's position as well as perhaps share with you where Chazal got their information from. Good, Daphne, with me?
Matthew.
Good. Beth, good. Ayana, good.
Great.
Yeah. The first argument is one that doesn't necessarily prove his wickedness, but just kind of minimizes the question. It kind of like undermines the bite of the question. If you think, read the story carefully, you'll notice any time that Bilam is seen to be positive, parv or positive, it's because he himself is describing himself. I don't want riches. I don't need the honor, the covet, the pride. I don't need bigger, more important shlichim. I don't need anything. Just want to do what Hashem wants. So if you would only look at the man from his own words and his own perspective, his own self-image and the image he projects to the world, he would seem to be very good. But if you look through Balak's eyes, he seems like, at best, a rotten used car salesman. Look at the sell you a lemon and not let you know about it. In other words, there's this like total disconnect in terms of how they talk. Bilam says, You know, Balak says to Bilam, hey, I could have given you more money. Bilam's like, I don't need more money. Balak's like, I could have given you a lot more money. Bilam's like, I don't need a lot more money. Balak's like, I could have made you really rich. Bilam's like, you know, we're talking the same language here? You're talking French, I'm talking German. I have two totally different conversations here. So perhaps, at least, does Chumash ever tell you who's right and who's wrong? No. So argument number one is that although Bilam does project a very positive self-image to the world, it's only through his own perspective, his own projection. Chumash never subscribes to it. Chumash never says Bilam is good. And more than that, Balak himself sees Bilam as a lout and a lowlife and dishonest and you with me? So if we went from 99% convinced that Bilam was good, at least it should break us down to 50-50. Like I took away the sting from the question, the bitterness, the bite from the question, without necessarily answering it fully. So far, so good? That's point number one. Yeah.
And would that connect to Chazal that you said before, that like when he came to Hashem and said the king wants me, like, well, Hashem, like, he's very full of himself, but like, he has a lot of gaiva, like Chazal always seems to be like that. Like, if he's describing himself so well, everyone's describing
himself. Well, Chazal sung that way. All the pasuk just says is, Bilam's like, hey, the king of Moab wants me to speak to them. You know, it's true, God did know he was the king, but the only deal one could have made is that, hey, kings love me and I'm so chashuv. It couldn't be just, hey, I'm, Balak Melech Moab called me.
But I'm saying, like, it would make sense to think that, like, he would be saying that, because if he's always talking so well about himself, like, other people don't see him like that. Like,
okay, could be, yeah.
Aren't we taking Balak's word as well? Meaning it's the same idea. You're saying...
I'm saying Bilam... I'm saying, right, and therefore 50-50. I'm not saying he's good, I'm just saying, I don't know. Until now, I was convinced on the push-up shot Bilam was great. Now I'm saying, slow down. That's all through Bilam's perspective, but through Balak's perspective, he's terrible. So therefore, I'm at best 50-50. Okay. And if anything, who has more likely to have an objective perspective? The other person. So maybe even 51-49, but not more than that. Argument number two, and then argument number three is one I'm going to hopefully blow you away with. That's the one I got out of success. That's why I think it's really cool. Argument number two is if you look even at the pshat itself, there are certain things that indicate that Bilam was really not as great as he projects to the world. For example, did Bilam really think Hashem wanted him to go? He asked him the first time, God says no. He asked him the second time, God's like, well, you can go, but be careful there. Then an angel tries to stop him three times. Then he even says, hey, angel, should I turn back? And he's like, I'm not going to make you turn back. And I was like, great, let's go forward. Meaning you do get the impression that what? One could have, perhaps seen what God wanted more. I'll say it this way. God never commanded Bilam not to go, but he certainly gave him a lot of hints that it's not the appropriate thing to know. And Bilam like goes forward. Take a look, even the angel. The angel tries to stop him three times. That says something. Especially a person who knows how to see so well, who has such great perspective and vision. A person like that should really know how to see things the right way. You with me? And yet, he didn't see what God wanted. He kind of knows how to see, but kind of chose not to. You with me? You don't know what Chazal say about Bilam's eye? You don't know what Chazal say, the Gemara Sanhedrin says? That Bilam had a patch. He was like blind over one eye. What's the idea of being blind over one eye? You kind of see, but you don't see. You with me? You can see, but you're half blind. And I think that's exactly what's going on in this story. Chazal are capturing exactly who Bilam was. He's a guy who could see, but half didn't. He has a deep capability to see, but only saw half the story also. You with me? More than that, if you're a person who sees so well in the donkeys and you miss the angels, what does it say about you? You missed an angel. Well, okay, why did you miss an angel? Either because you can't see or because no one can. No one can really see an angel. Difficult to see an angel, but there's one great proof that Bilam should have been able to see the angel, which is if the donkey saw it, it doesn't say that no one can see it. It says what? You are blind. What does that say about Bilam? What should he have realized? Blind. You with me? I should be seeing more than that. The first time the angel sees him, there's a lot of room to go on both sides, correct? The second time, there's a little bit of room. And the third time, There's no room. What's the visual image Hashem is creating? We're kind of closing in on him. It's like a dead end. In other words, if there's a lot of room, then a little room, then no room, that means we're kind of closing in on you. What, for a person who has such great perspective and depth and can understand things so well with their keen eyesight and ability to like undercover depth, what do you see? You see a guy who should have realized God doesn't want you to go, but doesn't seem to care. I'll say it differently. Bilam is disinterested in God's agenda. He's only interested in his own agenda. And you already begin to see that from the Psukim. Again, and it's highlighted from Chazal. Chazal argue here. He was Bilam Suma Ba'achas Me'enav Haya. He had one eye, etc., etc. More than that, and this is maybe strong, Moshe himself in Chumash elsewhere critiques Bilam. If you look in Bamidbar, Lamed Aleph Tes Vav, or as well as Devarim, Chaf Gimel Vav, Hayin Vav, Bilam is critiqued by Moshe. Therefore, there are even indications from the Chumash that Bilam is not as always cracked up to be. So far, so good. But the third one is the one that I think is the coolest. Says the Chumash in Sefer Bamidbar. Pull it up my phone because I don't have a Chumash in front of me. That's one of the advantages of the modern world here. Chamisha Chumashei Torah, Bamidbar, Balak. If you look in Perek, Chav Beis, Pasuk, let's say like here, Chav Aleph. Let's read what I have on my phone. Vayakom Bilam Baboker. What does that sound like, by the way? Avraham, where? Vayachavoshet Atono. And he what? Saddled his donkey. What does that sound like? Vayelech im Sarei Moav, and he went with Sarei Moav, and all of a sudden, Vayichar Elokim Avichar Afalakim Kiolechu. God got angry because he went. Vayitzev save Malach Hashem Baderech Lestanlo. Vehu Rochev Alot. No, he's riding on his aton. Ushnei Ne'arav Ima. Who else took two Ne'arim with him? So already, what do you begin to see? That there's a little bit of like a subtle allusion to the Avram story, not just Avram story, the Avram at the Akedah story. So far, so good? There's like three or four textual things, boom, right off the bat, which may just be coincidental. At this stage, I'm not yet convinced, but very well may be intentional. And let me share with you a couple more which make me, I believe, convinced that there's an intentional agenda of Chumash to highlight and to have the reader recall, oh wow, this Balaam story is very similar to Akedah Yitzchak. Let me show you the similarities and try to make the point why it would be. Both protagonists set out on a journey with a destructive agenda in intending to endanger Bnei Yisrael's future. Bilam planned on cursing Bnei Yisrael, while Avram planned on killing Yitzchak and the linkage to Bnei Yisrael's future. So far, so good. Next. Both Avram and Bilam, again, take unnamed, anonymous, inactive Na'arim with them. You don't even know why they take them or why the Chumash records it. If the Na'arim would have been missed out, would have been not included in the Avram story, the Bilam story, what would be left out from the story? Absolutely nothing. I wonder if it's some type of like indicator. More than that, both Avram and Bilam each climb a high mountain to accomplish their mission. Where does Avram climb up? Har Moriah. How about Bilam? He climbs up to curse the Jews from looking down onto them from above. More than that, they each have intention of bringing a carbon up on the mountain. What's Bilam's carbon? Animals in order to curse the Jews. What's Avram's carbon? Yitzchak himself. More than that. Next, they each are interrupted by an angel while they're trying to do their destructive mission. And therefore, they don't accomplish a destructive mission. An angel stops, right? What happens? The angel tries to yell at Bilam and tell him to stop. The angel also comes down from Shemayim and stops Avraham. More than that, they each build a Mizbeach. More than that, they each get blessed at the end. More than that, there's a story someone's holding a knife. When it comes to the Bilam story, it's the angel holding a sword. V'char bo shlufa biyado. When it comes to Avram, Avram's holding a knife as well. He takes the machela. More than that, listen to the similar language. Vayisa Bilam Eseinav, Vayisa Avram Eseinav. And the point is that there's maybe something similar going on over here. So far, so good? And the question, therefore, would then be, why? Why would the Chumash write it in such a fashion? You with me? What do you gain by telling a story in a way that kind of alludes to the Avram story? And before I answer the question, let me share with you what I believe the differences are, because I believe the differences are staggering. I think they're unbelievable. They're really striking. You with me so far? What I try to do until now is, on level 3, is prove to you that there's a lot of similarities. Let me share with you what the differences are. Good? Is anyone, by the way, raise your hand if you're convinced the Avram Bilam story are designed to link to each other. Convinced. Raise hand if you're not convinced. Okay, just curious. I think the next part, if you're not already convinced, this I think is convincing. Avraham does not know his final destination, but he knows what the ultimate result is going to be. By contrast, Bilam knows his destination, but doesn't know what the end result is going to be. They know the exact opposite information. More than that, the angel is successful in stopping Avraham. How about Bilam? No, he's unsuccessful. More than that, Avram leaves behind his Na'arim, while Bilam takes his Na'arim along with him. Avram rode a chamur, a male donkey, and Bilam rode a aton, a female donkey. Again, maybe just highlighting the difference. In the Akedah narrative, it was Avraham, the protagonist, the hero holding, the central character holding the knife, while Bilam, it wasn't Bilam who had the knife, rather it was the angel. More than that, Avraham gets blessed unexpectedly, while Bilam, by contrast, also has an unexpected blessing, but he blesses someone else unexpectedly. Avraham receives an unexpected blessing, Bilam blesses someone with an unexpected blessing. Avraham's angel descends from Shamayim to stop him, while Bilam's angel, he's standing on the earth. Says the pasuk by Avram, "Vayikrei lav malach alukim min hashamayim." Verse Vayitietzev malach Hashem baderech listanlo. And perhaps the point that I believe is the sharpest in terms of this contrast in these two particular events is that Avraham leaves behind a donkey to interact with an angel, and Bilam leaves behind an angel to interact with a donkey. And I thought that was like, wow, that's really cool. And my point is that it could be that the Chumash is going out of its way to make this particular point. And then the question will become why. Well, I'll share with you why. Why do we want the similarities? I believe it's to highlight the differences. You would not have noticed the differences unless they were similar enough, but the exact opposite. They're similar enough to say, hey, these stories ring a bell somewhere, but let's look more carefully. They're the exact opposite narratives. What do you gain by that? Well, let's take a step back. Why would anyone tell a story in contrasting it, with an agenda of contrasting it to the Akedah? And here's my suggestion. What's the primary message of the Akedah story? The major, major Musar HaScale, the goal of the story, what are you supposed to derive, to conclude from this story of the Akedah? What? How unbelievably committed Avraham was to Ratzon Hashem. He wakes up in the morning. God says, go. He goes. He doesn't question. He doesn't attack. And we know Avraham can question and attack and say, God, I disagree with your moral policies, for example. Stone. When it comes to the Akedah, God gives him a commandment. Avraham listens. Unwavering and unparalleled commitment. Is this killing his son in Avram's interest by any stretch of the imagination? He loves his son. He cares about him. He waited for a long time to have him. His wife doesn't know. If he wants to pass religion on to the world, to the next generation, if he wants his religious legacy to continue, it's going to go through Yitzchak. All his life he's been preaching chesed and generosity and kindness and not murder. Hashem promised him he would live. Avraham has every reason, good reason to believe, and more than that, every religious reason to believe. If you want to serve Hashem properly, let Yitzchak live. Unless, and therefore Avram is confronted with Ratzon Hashem versus Dvar Hashem. What does Avram choose? Dvar Hashem. But I'll sharpen the point more. Perhaps the point is that Bilam was totally disinterested with God's will and only interested in his own will. Avraham was only interested in God's will and totally put aside his own will. And perhaps that's the exact point of the story we're trying to develop here. That Avraham was the exact opposite of Bilam. Bilam was just like Avram, but the exact opposite. He was also called in a great mission. But Avram puts aside his own desire to follow the word of Hashem, and Bilam puts aside God's word in order to do what? His own will. Does Bilam once contradict God's word? No. There's not one sin he does. There's not one violation. There's not one time he deliberately disobeys. He's not a person who is rebellious. He's just a person in his interested in his own agenda. And that's what Chazal called him. Greedy, selfish, arrogant. It's all about me. In contrast to Avram. So far, so good? And here's where it gets really cool. Avram is all about sacrifice of himself for God. Avram, because he saw himself, well, what's Avram's name all about? What's the name come from? The Chumash kind of alludes to what's it called? Av Hamon Goyim. He's the father of many nations. Avram. Avram is Avram on Goyim. And it's because he sees himself as responsible for other people. He cares for other people. He sees himself responsible for Yitzchak, for Lot, for Yishmael, for the Es HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Chara, the people of stone. Avram sees himself as a father to the world, and therefore he becomes a father to the world. In contrast to Avram, who is the Av Hamon Goyim, Bilam is a man who's Bali Am. The exact a man with no nation, a man who's by himself, who's only interested in himself. Well, Avram's interested in impact in the world, loving people and caring for people. But when God says something, I do what God says. Bilam is interested in his own self. And perhaps with this mindset, Chazal properly understood Bilam. A, look at how Balak speaks to him. B, there's a lot of subtle implications that he's really not that great. And C, if you're the exact opposite of Avraham, and more so, your story is the exact opposite of the Akedah story. The Akedah story is all about self-sacrifice for the desire and Ratzon HaVashem in this world, for the divine will. And that's exactly what you're not about. Perhaps Chazal were spot on when they looked into Bilam's characteristics. Stop here.